Now, good evening. It's a real joy to be with you, just to give a little help from the good word of God. If you have your Bible, could you turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians and in chapter number 1. We'll read together from verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, our election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. I find that tremendous. Their testimony had gone right round the province, and the apostles didn't have to open their mouth. What a testimony they must have had in these days. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come. I understand it's an external deliverance. It's a deliverance away from the great tribulation wrath. It's a misnomer to say that the church will go through the tribulation. My dear friend, the bulk of the church is in heaven. He says in chapter 5, in that lovely verse number 9, doesn't he? For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, and so on. And so he says in this lovely verse, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come. Now I want to read two verses in chapter 2. Two verses in chapter 2, 19 and 20, because they all mention, every chapter mentions the coming again of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 again. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. So there'll be no partial rapture for the remaining alive saints. Everyone will go. Not one will be left behind. I find that very, very encouraging in the light of the error that's going around our country. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of archangel, trump of God. Dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there'll be not only no partial rapture for the sleeping saints, there'll be no partial rapture for the remaining alive saints. I think that's very, very encouraging. Chapter 5, verse 23, please. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now may God add his blessing to the reading of such holy scripture this evening. I just thought very quickly before we look at chapter number 1, I just thought we would look at these items that refer to the coming again of the Lord Jesus in every chapter here. In this lovely chapter 1, of course, we see Christ coming as an incentive to conversion. Look at verse 9, there's true repentance brings faithful service. True repentance brings faithful service. Verse 10, here it is, patient waiting. We're patiently waiting. Waiting for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And that avoids, as I've already said, tribulation wrath, as we link it up again with chapter 5 and verse number 9. And then chapter number 2, again it's Christ coming as an incentive to faithful ministry. And in that verse 19 that we try to emphasize, it's the incomparable life. It's the assurance of going when he comes. That's tremendous. I hope that's an encouragement to those who are saved maybe a week or 100 years. It doesn't matter. They're just as saved and ready for heaven as those who are saved a long time. That's very encouraging too. And then chapter 3, of course, is Christ coming again, an incentive to Christian love. Not only John highlights that in his epistles and in his gospel, but it's good to see as well that Paul does that in quite a few of his epistles, really. And so in verse 12 again, it's a reciprocal kind of love. You don't just get it, you give it. And that's good, isn't it? That we must give that, that if we give it, then I'm sure we will get it as well. And then verse 13 again, it's sublime holiness. If we need anything today, and by the way, I'm just looking into my own heart, we need holiness. We need holy men and women of God. We need that. God's not moving amongst us the way he should. I wonder why. Well, maybe it's because of me. Maybe it's because of you. Maybe we're not holy enough. Maybe we're not near to God enough. And so, read that lovely chapter. I would just throw this out in case I forget. The word our in this epistle is beautiful. It's beautiful. Our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts, right down the epistle. There seems to be a lovely unity amongst the Thessalonians. By, could we not capture that today? Working together in unity for the furtherance of the gospel. That's what we need if we're going to see God moving amongst us in these closing minutes of the dispensation of grace. Then chapter 4, a well-known chapter relative to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Christ coming again, an incentive on the ground of comfort and bereavement. We see that in the very last verse, don't we? The hope of the greatest comfort that we'll ever find on this planet as those who are redeemed by blood. And I think that's a tremendous thing for those who have a broken heart. And then chapter 5, of course, Christ coming again, an incentive to holiness. Here it is again, verse 23. We're tripartite beings, and we ought to be marked by holiness. Verse 24, a faithful God who acts, a God who wants to use us, a God who wants to work with us. Are we going to allow him to work in these closing minutes, really, of the dispensation of grace? This lovely chapter here, chapter number 1, of course, I believe in chapter 1, it's the transforming power, if you like, of the Word. The word is highlighted in so many verses, and we see it's the living gospel. If we could live this chapter, we would be living the gospel. We could turn this place upside down if we were really living in the good of such a lovely chapter as this is. And so we have the transforming power of the word in chapter 1. Chapter 2, we have the sensitivity in the gospel here. It's the gospel of God and its tenderness. And going through chapter number 2, we should really be like nursing mothers. We're so hard betimes, so critical of everybody else but ourselves. And so, if we were really nursing mothers, we would find the sensitivity in the gospel. That is, if you're saved, if you're on your way to heaven, if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if the Word of God is a man of your counsel, then you will enjoy that. But if you haven't got that, then listen, you need to get Christ, because he's coming. And if he comes tonight, I'm more sure of heaven than Livingston. He could come at any moment, nothing to stop him. But we're not going to look at that kind of thing tonight, really, in the section that we're looking at. In chapter 3, it's the separated gospel. That's all we'll say. It's the separated gospel. It's the gospel of Christ in true fellowship. But in this section here, verse 1, we have the greetings. What greetings they are, verse 2 and 4, down to 4, we have the prayer and the thanksgivings here. And then 5 and 6, we have the original preaching. And then from verse 7 to verse 10, we have the response of the Thessalonians to the original preaching. And what a message they must have brought. Lives were transformed. Destinies were changed forever. This message went right round the province and God really moved. Wouldn't it be great in our country today just to see God moving again? To see the assemblies of the Lord's people built up in these closing minutes of the dispensation of grace. It would be tremendous just to see that again. That's what I preach for. That's what I live for. Just to see God moving amongst us yet again. And so in this very verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church. That is, as you know, the church, the ek, out of, called, I call out of, separated company, summons to assemble is the other side of the coin, summons to assemble, gathered out to his name. Isn't it good just to know that he's Lord, that he's the centre and the circumference of our gatherings together? And so he says, the church of the Thessalonians, that is those who lived in Thessalonica, they gathered together to the Lord's name. And that's a lovely thing, just to see the pattern in every village and in every town. Isn't it good just to see that, everybody believing the same thing? And then he says this, which is in God the Father. I find that warm, don't you? Isn't that lovely? In God the Father, isn't that lovely? We're not Jehovah's Witnesses, you see. They have missed the bus. They have missed the whole dispensation. This is the age of the fatherhood of God. God is our Father. Isn't that wonderful? We have nothing wrong with the title Jehovah, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Rafika, Jehovah Merkadesh, and so on. Lovely titles of Jehovah. We're not denying that. But this is wonderful, that God is our Father. That necessitates new birth. Has there been a time when? Has there been a place where? When were you born into God's family? That's acid. You must know and surely understand the experience. Not asking for a day and a date, if you can't remember. I knew a wee lady down in Worcester. She used to shake when the preacher said, what's your day and date? She said, I can't remember. She said, I don't know when I got saved. But there was no doubt about her salvation. What a lovely wee sister she was. And she was just rejoicing in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the saints. Couldn't remember a date, but she was definitely saved and on her way to heaven. And that's very important. And we must have that experience. Surely we do remember it in not only God the Father, see the intimacy of that, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's vital, because some are saying that he's not God. Some are saying that he's not eternal. He is the eternal Son of God. He's God. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And a lot of the religions today wouldn't agree with that, but the Bible does and we do. And it's lovely to see that as he writes to these Thessalonians. Now, judge, maybe I'm wrong. I would think they would only be a year old or maybe 18 months. They'd be very young saints here when he took pen to paper to write to them. And so it's in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace. Here it is again, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that lovely? God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. What would we do without grace? Starts by grace. Continues by grace. And it all ends by the grace of God. And anything you do, brother, sister, anything you do is all by the grace of God. Nothing of us, nothing at all. It's all of God, and it's all of grace. If we can do anything for God, and we ought to be very busy for him, then listen, it's only the enabling power of the grace of God. Isn't that wonderful? You and I can enjoy that. And peace. Grace and peace, he says. Peace arbitrating in your soul. This is judicial. This is the settled peace of God relative to sin, eternal issues. But practically, is every brother and every sister enjoying that peace? Are you at peace with yourself? Are you at peace with the saints? I hope you're not antagonizing. I hope you're constructive and not destructive. We're living in a day when there's too many demolishers amongst us wanting to destroy God's assembly. Well, grace and peace ought to arbitrate in my soul and in your soul. And I think it's lovely to see that. Grace unto you and peace from God, our Father. Here it is again. Our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I just think that's lovely in the salutation and the greetings here. And then as we go on to verse number 2. Here we have the prayer of thanksgiving. I tell you, the apostle, the Colossian epistle, for instance, 6 times he encourages them to pray. I never counted here, I should have. But he does it a lot of times. He encourages the saints to pray and to give thanks. The Colossians, he does that 6 times as well. Mr. Smith used to say to us, I think we convinced him after about 6 years, mind. He used to say, have you thanked God for your salvation today? Jim used to say to us, you know, our face got red, maybe we hadn't done it. But, you know, I think we convinced him eventually that we were on our way to heaven, you know. I think we did convince him eventually. He used to say that regular to us. So, we have here from verse 2, and I want to highlight this, if I may. We give thanks to God always. What a consistency in your prayer life. I hope it's not spasmodic. 2 minutes before you jump into your bed. 2 minutes before you get out it, or after you get out it, I should say. Is that your prayer life? Is that all it is? That's conscience salve. Beloved, I want to make an appeal. It's the value of the preciousness of the shed blood. That is the righteous basis whereon we stand. We're depending on God for eternity for that. And yet, we go 3 days' journey without him. We get up and out, and the devil's too big for us now. We need to pray, brethren and sisters. We need to keep short accounts with our God. And that's what the apostle is saying. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Do you pray for everybody in your assembly every day? We get 3 sisters from Liverpool. I don't know if you remember the weeks. 3 weeks. They added 3 weeks wait to Scotland. I'll tell you. 3 godly sisters from Liverpool. We missed them when they passed away home to heaven. They prayed for every one of us every day. They did. I can't follow that. I'm ashamed of myself. But you know, they did, and we felt the weight of that. 3 lovely sisters. I believe that's the key. That's the araldite, beloved, that keeps us together as God's people. Prayer. If you're not praying, you'll never enjoy your Christianity. If you're not speaking to the Father, I tell you, maybe you're not his son. And that's vital now. And so he says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. So this is what we have to do, beloved. If we're going to see God's hand moving, we really need to get to grips in prayer. We really need to get down. That's the way up, you know. The way up for blessing is down. Down in prayer. Down to God. Getting to grips with God. And to see God moving in our country yet again. There's a wee trilogy here, and I want to highlight it. First of all, in verse 2, and then verse 5, and verse number 9 and 10. I don't know if you've noticed it. Look what he says in this lovely verse number 3. Remembering without ceasing. Listen to this. He's praying now, and he's remembering. I hope when you pray, you remember what you pray for. That it's not just a motion. You're going through a motion. Sometimes our prayers can be like that. But no, you've got a specific vision for God to move in somebody's life, or whatever it might be. And so he says in verse 3, and I want you to capture it, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Your work of faith. I want to link that up with verse 5, if I may. Look what he says. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. In power. Now I want you to link that with the work of faith. the work of faith and in power. Look at verse 9 now. Look what he says. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols. So you see the work of faith in your life. You see in verse number 5 that it's by power. This is an empty religion now. We tell the unsaved in the gospel. We are preaching a living fellowship with God. Now this isn't abstract, brethren. This is real. This is what we're living for. And so we have in this lovely verse number 3, the work of faith, verse 5, and it's in power. That's how it's motivated. Then in verse number 9, you're serving the living God. That's who you and I are in fellowship. That great creatorial God that spake and brought worlds into being. That is the God that you and I are in fellowship with. They're looking for God out there. They're searching for God, and they're not finding him because they're not seeing any difference in my life, and they're not seeing that God is amongst us of a truth and God moving. And so we need to get to grips with this. This is real truth for Christians who are only a year old and maybe 18 months. So we ought to be learning a lot if you're an teenager and you've been on the road a long time. And so I want to encourage your heart about that. This work of faith, we'll look at that in a minute. But then he says, look at the labour of love. Look at the labour of love here. Look at verse 5, in the Holy Spirit. That's it. In the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Can't be saved today and lost tomorrow. That's going round our country again. We can't. That's not in the Bible. If you're saved, forged in the anvil of heaven, if you're genuinely saved, that is, born again into God's family, then in verse number 5, you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Your Bible becomes a living book. And your Christian life is real. And so, that's what he says in verse number 5. That's the reason for it. But then in verse number 7, look what he says, to serve the living and true God. And he says, turn to God from idols, rather. Sorry, I said that wrong the last time. You turn to God from idols. That's the idea of this work of faith. And now the second bit is serving the living and true God. Serving the living and true God. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, beloved, in verse number 3, you and I, in this lovely verse, it's a labour of love. It's motivated by love. That should be the motive for all our working for God, is the very love of God. And so you see the trilogy of truth there. I just throw that out for your interest. And then he says the patience of hope. That patience of hope in verse number 3. Link it again with verse number 5. What does he say there? He says, in much assurance. That's what we need. We need to be assured of the fact where we're going, what we're doing, what our burden is, what our vision is for God. Do you have a vision for God? Do you have a burden? Do you want to do something in your street, in your home, in your school, in your yard? You see, you need a vision. You need to have that assurance, that hope, knowing that God is working in you of a truth. And so he says in verse number 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven. That's what we're all waiting for. The uptaker, not the undertaker. We tell that to the folks in the gospel, don't we? But we are. We're waiting in the uptaker. And he could come at any moment and rapture us away home to heaven. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long do we shout the glad song? Christ returneth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. I hope you're anticipating his coming. I hope you are. Dennis Barnes, the late Dennis Barnes, he thought he would be here when the Lord would come. He really did, right up to he died. And I think he was about 99 or something. But he thought he would be here when the Lord would come. He anticipated his coming. Are we like that? Are we waiting for him? I wonder if we really are. Let's come back to verse 3. I want to just highlight it here, if I may. This work of faith. It's a faith that has issued in works. It's not abstract, not pie in the sky when you die. It's meat in the plate where you wait. You see, it's something living and real and vibrant. And so this work of faith, it's a work or activity, if you like, that faith inspires, that springs from and is motivated by faith. It's in our hearts. And you see, it emphasizes on the work of faith, and it produces belief. And I tell you, it really comes out in our life in an energetic and productive testimony. That's what it is. That's the work of faith. It's something that there's an evident token about it. Everybody can see it. Maybe you might not. You might not be aware of it. But everybody can see that there's something emanating from your life. James puts it another way. James agrees with Paul here. He says in James chapter 2 and verse 26, says James, faith apart from works is dead. That's what James says. No shade of grey with James. Black or white with James. He says if you're saved, he wants to see your works. That's the kind of man that James is. And that's what the Apostle Paul is really saying here. So, this is not the initial work of saving faith. You understand that? But this is really, but rather it replaces, if you like, or it relates to the whole Christian life as it is. That's what it does. It's ruled and energized by faith. Faith initially, yes, we put our faith and trust in him. But every day we move on. We move on in implicit trust and faith in our Lord. I hope you're living like that. I hope you're sensitive to the leading and guiding of the gracious Spirit. That's why we're sealed by that Spirit. It prompts us, it educates us, it helps us as we read the Word of God and as we seek to move on for God. And that's exactly what the work of faith is. It's a faith that really is issued in works. There's got to be works and nothing will be done. We'll never grow. We'll never see the hand of God. And that's what we want to see. I love to see folk getting saved, but I tell you something better. I love to see folk going on and growing, being baptized, being gathered out to the Lord's name. I love to see that. Love to see growth. Love to see God's assemblies upbuilt in these closing minutes of the dispensation of grace. And then he says, in this work of faith, he says, and the labour of love. And the labour of love. Here's the second point. It's really labours inspired by love. That's it. We do it because we want to do it. We don't come to the prayer meeting and the Bible reading in the open air because somebody drags us up the road. It's like that, you know. It's like pulling teeth trying to get anybody to do a bit of work. Ron Hutchison used to say, remember him from down in Northumberland, he was working in the Accrington prison. Remember Ron? What a work he did there. He says it was like pulling teeth to get saints to look after ex-cons who'd come into assembly fellowship all around the country. He says getting saints to look after them, he said. What a job it was. It was like pulling teeth, he said. Isn't that dreadful? Well, I wonder, beloved, I feel this very, I hope I'm not standing on his toes, but I really feel the weight of this tonight. Because this is real, you see, and we want to capture that. So this labour of love, it's toilsome. It's laborious, if you like. It's an activity that is prompted and sustained by love. That's the motive. If we don't do it by love, we're wasting our time. We need to have the right motive. I hope we're not doing it to make our heads bigger. Oh, I hope we're not thinking it's my work and it's my gospel. No, no. You see, if we're motivated by love, we'll do it because it's for God. It's for the glory of his Son, the extension of his kingdom, and the blessing of mankind. If we got a grip of that, I tell you, we could turn this place upside down. We could. And so he's saying there, when the going gets tough, when your back's against the wall and you think nobody cares and God doesn't listen to my prayers. A sister said that to me recently. He doesn't listen to my prayers. Why should I pray? He does listen. Maybe he doesn't give you the answer you want, but he'll give you an answer. So keep at it, keep praying. And because it is, the stress really is on the word labour here. It's the word labour. It's that word kopos. That's what it means. It really is. It's a cost. It's a cost. It'll cost you something to labour. Dear Esther Barr, she must spend hundreds of pounds in petrol. Hundreds of pounds making dinners for her neighbours and her workmates to get them to the gospel. What? She's worth her weight in gold, I want to tell you. She does that. All round Bristol, right? We've been down there and the folk that have come in to the gospel because of her labours, because of her interest and because of her love. Does that motivate you? What do you do for the assembly? What do you do for the gospel? Do you really reach out? The Lord Jesus went that little bit further, didn't he? He went that little bit further. I wonder if you could go that little bit further. I wonder if I could. Just across the room, maybe. Maybe across your desk. Maybe across the land. Maybe across the sea, I don't know. Maybe you could go that little bit further for him. And so, we see here, it's going to cost you something. It's a real exercise. It's a fatigue, if you like. It's an exhaustion. Comes from the same word, kopos, really. It is. It entails strenuous and sweat. When did you last sweat after your prayer time? They tell me, Robert Murray McShane in his octagonal church in Dundee. They tell me the very cushion that he kneeled on at his pulpit beside the window was absolutely green with mould. Mine's is brand new and fresh. It's not like that. What about yours? Do you spend time really getting to grips with God? Does that love motivate you to your knees? That you might have that vision fulfilled for the day? That's what he's saying. You see, it's going to be fatigue. It's going to be exhaustion. It's going to entail strenuous and sweat producing this love. You see, this isn't a romantic love. No, no, that's a different word. It's the word eros, I understand. I'm no Greek student, you understand. You know that. I have a job with English. But, you know, that's what it is. And it's not a personal affection or attractiveness. It's the word filial. That's a different kind of love. I want you to grasp this if you grasp nothing else. It is a distinctive Christian love. That's it. It's the word agape. It's the true love of God. Isn't that wonderful, beloved? The true love of God. Clear principles, clear motives, doing it for the glory of God. I hope I'm here tonight because of the glory of God. That's it. That's it. Especially in the gospel. I wonder if you've got that vision. And so if we were to turn to Romans 12... Romans 12 and verse 9 says this, let love be without dissimulation. In other words, let it be without hypocrisy. Don't do things with a double motive. Do it because God wants you to do it. Do it because you've got a vision about it. Do it because that love has captured your soul. I tell you, I know it's difficult for missionaries to go way out there. I know they've got their wives and families with them, and that's good, but they're away from all the rest of the family. That's great, and I'm not belittling that. But I tell you, when you're away down south for 5 and 6 weeks without your wife and without your family, it's very hard. You need to really feel God's call about that. It need to be real, because it's very hard and difficult to do that. Not just for my benefit, but for my wife's benefit, for the sister who's left behind. Lonely life, you know. And that's where we need the love of the saints and the care and that, our fellowship, our Lord Jesus Christ, our brother, our sister. See what I'm saying to you? Paul says again in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, the love of Christ, he says, constrains us. Does it? Does the love of Christ constrain you to do what you're doing for God? If it's not, it's the wrong motive. You see, I want to get that home. The love of God is... We're not marked by love, brethren. We're not. We fall out at the most stupid things. We don't evaluate God's assembly, and we don't evaluate the work of the gospel the way we ought to. And so, says Paul, he says, the love of Christ, he says, constrains us. Isn't that lovely? It is. And then, of course, John says in his epistle, doesn't he? 1 John 3 and 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I think it was Jim Baker who said, behold, what unearthly love. See, the world doesn't know anything about this. This is from God. It comes down from God. This is the work of the gospel. This is the work of Christ. Beloved, in your heart and mind, living for Christ, I tell you, what a responsibility you and I have just to see these labours of ours inspired by love. And then the third little couplet, because my time's running out. Work of faith, he says, labour of love, and patience of hope. Here, it's a hope proof steadfast in the testing. That's it. We're hoping. We're waiting. But another reference, translation puts it this way. Steadfast endurance. That's it. That's waiting. That's being steadfast. That's hoping. We're hoping, we're waiting with steadfast endurance. And that's inspired by true hope. Because we know full well it's all going to be fulfilled. Because the word of God has said it. And God's prophetic calendar is ticking out every day. And it will be fulfilled to the last jot and tittle. Not just for the church, for Israel as well. Don't forget, pray for little Israel. Pray for them. Because they will come in a day future for the blessings of God on earth. And so, you and I have to really appreciate this hope has proved steadfast in the testing. And because of that, you and I have to really appreciate. It's really quite a heroic thing, this endurance. Really, it's going to test you. It's going to test you. And he says, it's really mainly a constancy. It's not up and down. Some saints are up and down. You know, you see them for 3 months, then you don't see them for another 3 months. And then when they come back, you're the backsliders and they're going on fire. You feel like that, you know. But no, there's a consistency about this. There's a constancy. And there's a courageousness. And to face all the obstacles that you and I are going to face. I believe we're living in the last of the last days. I do believe we're waiting on the Lord Jesus out of heaven. He could come at any moment. Well, time is short, brethren and sisters. Time is short now. We need to be up and doing while it is yet day. We need to. We'll need to do that. Because the obstacles, the trials, the persecutions. Listen, we're living in the days of the terrorists now. We're living in the days of amalgamations, the New Agers. They want one mother church. That's what they want. And they'll annihilate everybody to get it. So it might just cost us something. They're building kilns in America just now. What for? To explain away the rapture. When the rapture happens, they're going to get, they say, we have got rid of the saints, we've burnt them, they were just a nuisance anyway. That's what the New Agers are doing. So it might cost us something. The amalgamation of evangelicals, I tell you, we might have to face something there. It might cost us to stand firm for Christ and for God in the assembly. And so this hope, beloved, you see what I'm saying to you? This biblical hope is always certain because it is based on what God has said and he will yet do. We know God's prophetic program will be worked out right to the last jot and tittle. Don't hear any amens to that. I thought you were with me. Do we really believe it anymore? Do we? Do we really believe God's prophetic calendar will be fulfilled to the last? It will, beloved. Nothing out there will stop it, and no man will stop it. God's program is yet to be fulfilled. And so, if you like, faith looks back to a crucified Christ. That was our first couplet. Then love, of course, looks up to a crowned Christ. And then, of course, hope looks on to a coming Christ. I thought that was lovely when I read it. I wrote it down. It's not mine. It's somebody else's. But I thought it was worth repeating to you just to encourage your heart. What about verse 4? Just very quickly, because my time's about gone. Now, you must capture this. Knowing... Listen to this now. Knowing, brethren, beloved, our election of God. I want you to capture this if you capture nothing else. The reason for the thanksgiving in verse 2 is knowing, it's the word oida. The word oida, and it's not by revelation, it's not by intuition, it's by observation. That's it. Election is not abstract. And you leave the electing grace of God to God. God's election is linked with his foreknowledge. Don't you get mixed up with that. Just you believe in the gospel and the word of God and the whosoever will and preach it. But I want you to capture this. This is proof positive. You are the elect of God. Proof positive. Knowing by observation that you're living these three couplets in the streets where you live. Boy, if we need anything, We need Christianity in boots, not Christianity in books. We need men and women who are living their code and their creed. That's what we are needing in Livingston. We need men and women who are living Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are gone. My dear friend, listen, we're new creatures. The NEB says, now don't throw me out, it's not a translation, I know, but listen, do you know what the NEB says? If any man be in Christ, he's a new world. Isn't that lovely? If you're saved a week or 100 years, I want to tell you, you're a new world. You'd have got me dancing and drinking round the Gaelic, right from Helensburgh, right round to Rosenheath. That's where you would have got me on a Friday and a Saturday. Not there now. Don't do these things now. Why not? Because of my election. It's tangible. People can see it. They can observe that I belong to Christ. What do your neighbours observe? What do they observe? Are you different from them? Or do you just watch the same programmes as they do? Do you just read the same magazines as they do? Oh, I tell you, brothers and sisters, we need to nail our colours to the mast in these closing minutes of the dispensation of grace. We need to do that. We need to do that if we're going to see God moving amongst us in these closing minutes of the dispensation of grace. I really can't go on anymore. Just to say this, our conversion is linked with verse 9. It's the sphere of faith. They turn to God from idols. We're looking today for disciples being made. We're not looking for strange children. We don't want empty professions. We want disciples being made. That's in our conversion. But in our consecration, it's the dominion of love to serve the living and true God. We need dedicated men who are working for God. I tell you, we don't need pedestal preachers. We don't want that. We don't want modern methods. We don't want substituted systems. We don't want worldly wisdom. It's in the book, beloved. God has given us direction. Let's use it by his Spirit for his glory, that election of yours and mine might be observable, that they might see whose we are and whom we seek to serve. And then I just thought, and I'm finished, what about our contemplation? What are we taking up with all day? Well, look at this. It's the place of hope and to wait for his Son for heaven. That's it. Wait for his Son from heaven. Says Psalm 62, wait thou my soul upon God, for my expectation is from thee. Are we waiting for God? Let's wait prayerfully. Let's wait expectantly to see God blessing and moving in our assemblies, in our country again. May God just bless this little section to your heart today, that you might be encouraged in the things of God.